And so, again, I'll welcome everybody as the recording begins to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. It's wonderful to have you with us again and this week. And for today, we're going to start a new series. Last week, we finished up the Angels and Giants series. I think we had like 97 complete studies in that. So we finished that up last week. So today I want to start something new. And at the close of last week's study, I actually kind of put forth a question. What do you want to talk about next? And, good. I'm glad, students. I'm glad you're able to get back with us. It's good to have you back with us. But last week I asked the question as we wrapped up the old study, what do you want to do next? Where do you want to go? Because I figure if we're going to teach, if somebody out there has a need or a question, and Dorothy, I saw yours too late. I saw you wanting me to jump into the prize of the high calling this morning. And that, as I said, I'm not real sure that I'm even qualified to tell anybody what that prize of the high calling is. I know some aspects of it, maybe, but not all the aspects. But anyway, I put the question out, and somebody came across, and I'm thinking maybe it was He Is Faithful, came across with, hey, can we look a little bit at what were the foundations that Paul taught in the beginning, or what was the foundation that Paul was teaching? And if I've got that wrong, maybe you can, hopefully I understood the question correctly. So, that's what we're going to jump into today. So what I want to do is start a new series. I don't know how long it'll be. I never do know how long it'll be. But I wanted this to be study number one in a series we'll call Paul's Foundations. And this has a twofold meaning. Not only the foundations that Paul laid down, because he began several things in the Scripture according to the plan and purpose of the Father that chose him, but also the beginnings of the man himself, of Paul himself. And I realize as I sit here and try to say this, that there are volumes of books written on the beginnings of Paul, the way life was in Palestine during the time of Paul, Paul's history, the history of the region that he grew up in, just lots and lots of books. Even at TFT, we have tons of material written about the Apostle Paul. And all of it useful. But what I'm going to do today is it'll be a little bit of a synopsis, and it won't go all the way back to the beginning, but maybe enough of the beginning to get us started in looking at the foundations, not only of Paul himself, but the foundations that Paul laid that have been built upon in the Scripture. And I thought as we neared the end of last week, after the question was put up, it just so happens that this past week we began the foundations, the familia, of our new house. They had the tractor in there, and they were digging out the ditches and putting the rebar in the ditches and getting everything, you know, prepared to pour some concrete so that we have a familion to build upon. And that's exactly what that word means, is that foundation is something that's put down in this sense, and something that's put down to build on. You've got to have a foundation to, you know, if I didn't have a good foundation and I attempted to build a house, then it's probably not going to end well. And there are even, the Lord used parables about the man that built, remember, one built his house in the sand, and the other dug way down and built his foundation on rock. And when the torment came, when the storm came, one was washed away and one stood up. And the one with the good foundation, the lesson is the one that withstood the test. And the test is always going to be, in our case, the test is going to be the world. So Paul's foundations were built on that which God had given him, and then others come along, and there are a lot of scriptures to go along with these precepts of one building the foundation and another building on what was already put down. So think about that as we move along. So today will be lesson number one in Paul's foundations, and the date is July 16th, 2023. And yes, I have a new study purpose. And the new one says, the purpose of this study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations he was involved with. Yes, Paul, of all people, of all the characters that we see in the scripture, Paul probably went through more dispensational shifts than any other person, I think, that you would probably ever see in scripture. And I think that was by design. That's why God chose this man, was for the things that would be revealed to him, and because he would be such a good steward of the things that have been revealed to him, and that he would put them forth in a manner that God would have him do. So that's our new purpose. Let me read it again. The purpose of this series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to be able to better understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations that he was involved with. So for last week, our last study, we wrapped up, finished up the Angels and Giants series, and I thoroughly enjoyed doing it. Not only did I enjoy it, but I learned a ton in doing so. And I hope I was able to convey that to some of you. And I hope what I said in some way has inspired you to go on and to dig and learn a little bit. And I know Chico, and I hadn't had time to call him back yet. Chico called, and at some point I had challenged folks to go and to look at, I think, Chico, it maybe was, how many times angels are used in the previous dispensation versus the dispensation we're in. That may have been the challenge, as I thought and thought and thought. I should have went back and listened to the recording. But I think maybe that's what it was. But that's my hope, is that what was said during the Angels and Giants series was a blessing to you, and that it will spurn your curiosity to where you will search the scriptures to see if not only what I said was so, but find you may find other things that were not covered. Believe me, we didn't cover it all. We never cover it all. It's almost impossible to cover everything in there, and that's why your own personal study is so important. That's why it's important that you not take my word for it, but that you search the scripture to see if what I say is so. And in doing so, you'll find other things that will be of interest to you. So for today's study, I've already told you the topic. So let's begin a new series today based on another question posed at the end of last week's study, which basically asked, what foundation did the Apostle Paul lay? And I believe, okay, good, Chico. I believe that's the the question that was asked last week. We'll dive into this. So to better understand Paul and his teachings, let's go back and review Saul of Tarsus as a starting point. And yes, as everybody in this group, I'm sure, knows, Saul became Paul when God changed his name. And I believe a lot of times when God changes the name of a person in the scripture, that's a big sign that you are now a vessel for me. You are now being used by me for a specific plan and a purpose, just as Abraham was. Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Saul's name was changed to Paul. And so that, I believe, is a cue from God, that God is using this person for a particular plan and for a particular purpose. So I do believe, if we go back and let's review Saul of Tarsus, as a starting point, and I believe literally to understand the man helps us to understand the man's teachings. And you can agree with that or disagree, but listen, we are all a product of where we've been, what the Lord has allowed us to see, and what the Lord has allowed us to know as a result of the course of our own lives. Everything that we come across, I believe, is not happenstance. I don't believe it's circumstance. I believe our paths, if we choose to walk them according to God's plan, are laid out before us that we should walk in them, as Paul mentions in Ephesians 1. And so it is with the Apostle Paul. So roll back with me, if you would, today for just a few minutes. And it looks like I've used up about 15 minutes by way of introduction and kind of getting oriented here and where we're going to go next. So turn with me, if you would, to the very beginning of Saul of Tarsus. Let's roll back to, good one, Tony and Chico. I thought it was amazing last week at the number of times that angels are used in regard to Israel versus how many times they were used regarding our dispensation for today. So turn with me to Acts chapter 6, if you would. Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read as a dive-in beginning here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. You say, well, Ronnie, this ain't about Saul of Tarsus. This is about Stephen. Well, is it? Yes, it's about what happened to Stephen, but you got to know all the mitigating circumstances and who's in the crowd and what actually took place. And you got to understand that Saul of Tarsus is in the crowd here. So roll back with me. Let's read Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And Luke says in Acts 6, 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Greek-speaking Jews. Now, I know it says Grecians there, but literally in the, this is Hellenitis in the Greek. And it means the Jews that were speaking Greek. And I want to lay this down at the very beginning and have everybody understand at the point where we are here in Acts. This is very early in the ministry of the apostles that heard Christ and saw Christ as he was crucified, and saw Christ after he was resurrected, and they have received, as of Acts 2, the power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit to do great miracles and signs and wonders, and the word is beginning to get out. They've already torqued off the Pharisees. They've already been put in prison and sprung out by the Holy Spirit. They are already preaching and teaching, and literally thousands at a time are coming around to this message, and that's kind of what we're going to get. Well, what was the message? Well, what the apostles were putting forth was now not only the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching, but now they're doing it with the memory of a crucified, raised, and seated Savior. And they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God himself to do the signs and miracles and wonders that were required, because the Jews require a sign. To get the message across to the Hebrew people was going to take signs and miracles and wonders. But I want you to understand, we are not at Acts 10 yet. We're only at Acts 6. The book of Acts, unlike the book of Revelation, is extremely chronological. You're getting a blow-by-blow historical account from the mouth of Luke to Theophilus, as it is addressed, telling the story of what the apostles did after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a blow by blow. And it is chronological. So we haven't got even to the grafting in of the Gentiles yet in Acts chapter 10. So that's what is emphatically important. And what I want you to understand before we get too far into this lesson this morning is this right now, this is still a Jewish and Israeli hope. The hope of the kingdom was to the Jews. He came to his own. He died for his own. He was resurrected for his own. The Holy Spirit gave them the power to heal and to speak in tongues for his own. Do you get my point? We're very much involved with the Jew right now, and that's it. Just the Jews here in Acts chapter 6. I don't want anybody to walk away and not understand that. It's very important that we know that this right now, for the point in Acts where we are, is a very Jewish message. The Apostle Paul is a Pharisee in the history of the book at this point. He is a trained Pharisee from the feet of Gamaliel himself, one of the master teachers. And Gamaliel is even mentioned in Acts 5. I didn't really want to roll back that far, but if you want to read a little bit about him, go back to Acts 5 and start about verse 33 or 34 and read all the way through Acts 5 until you get down to Acts 6 where we're starting today. Gamaliel, one of the notes, he was the grandson of the famous Hillel, who was evidently another famous Pharisee. He was Saul's instructor, as Saul says in chapter 22, verse 3. And is said to have died about 52 A.D. So this teacher of Israel, this teacher of the Pharisees, kind of a famous Pharisee, the grandson of a famous Pharisee, was one of the men that literally taught the Apostle Paul the ways of being a Pharisee, the things of the law. That's what they were concerned with. And you remember how well they got along with the Lord Jesus himself. Not too good. So there's a little history. So let's go back. Let's read 6:1 again. I wanted you to know what "and in those days" was all about. There is a lot happening right here at the beginning of Acts chapter 6. I want you to realize that. A lot happening with believers being brought in. They understand the message of the kingdom. They are just being added by throngs and throngs of people, I believe, on a daily basis, which got the attention of the scribes and Pharisees. And you know usually where that led. So, let's read on, Acts 6:1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied," and that's a understatement, "there arose a murmuring of the Greek-speaking Jews against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Now, there were widows within these throngs of people that were not being taken care of, that were not being ministered to. And Dad went into great detail when he does his Timothy studies, because Timothy and 1 Timothy have a lot to say about the way that these widows were to be treated based on their faith. So I'll leave that at that. And then verse 2. "Then the 12," now these are the 12 apostles of the book of Acts. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So these apostles were pouring through the word of God to try to get wisdom and knowledge that they could impart and teach to the people. And they said, you know what, it's not really good that we should not do that and turn around and serve the tables of these widows. So what you're about to see here is the early formations of the hierarchy of stewardship, those that would come along and be stewards, that would be faithful men, that would be part of the kind of the presbytery, so to say, the organization of the apostles and those under them that would sort of take care of business, because there was daily ministration that went, the requirements of that, that went right along with the requirement of the teaching that the people so desperately needed. So verse 3 says, they go on and say, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. We need seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this need or over this business. So the apostles, the 12, said, we need seven more men that we can appoint to kind of take care of these issues so that we may bear down on the word and doctrine. We want to stay in the scripture, stay in the doctrine, but we acknowledge that there's got to be some help. We got to have some help with this, because when you begin to deal with thousands of people, and how they did it, I don't know, because even putting on a conference for little old me, it's quite a strain. I have trouble even doing a conference. But these guys, these 12 men, were basically in charge of thousands of people. And how they did it is nothing short of a miracle of the Holy Spirit, but we'll move on. Verse 4. They go on to say, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So you see how they wanted to divide it up. They acknowledged the need. They appointed men to take care of the need, and then they said, we're going to stick with teaching and preaching and ministry of the word. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. You see that? Stephen was a faithful man, according to the scripture. He was full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch. So those are the seven men that were chosen. And the note in the Companion Bible says, of all these seven, the only thing you really see written about much in the book of Acts, there are only two of them, Philip and Stephen. Those are the only two that go on to get further mentioned in the next chapter or so. So it says in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. They came up, they said, you know, here are our nominations. And see, even within these organizations back in those days, everything was done with order. God's people like to work in non-chaotic order and purpose. And having an arrangement and an organization that gets things done. I believe we have that within TFT. I believe we have a really good board of directors and a great board of advisors that help us, even in this day, get things done. You still have to have it, even though the scale of what we do is so much smaller. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, look, they laid their hands on them. The apostles laid their hands on them. The scripture goes to great detail about this point. And this is not the only occurrence here that you will see of the laying on of hands. There was something about the laying on of hands that could transfer that Holy Spirit power, that power from on high, the pneumahagion. And they laid their hands on them, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You see that? Let's move down to verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith. You see this? Full of faith and power. Stephen not only had a lot of faith, but according to that faith that he had, was given a lot of power. He's full of faith, full of dunamis, full of power. Did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain, here comes the trouble. Whenever you see God working and doing great miracles and wonders and helping, then the government steps in. And this is what I say about our government. If you ever hear anybody from the government say, you never hear this. I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. They may think they're there to help, but in most cases, they're not going to be much help. The same with the scribes and Pharisees and these certain of the synagogue that arose here. Let's read verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So remember, wherever God begins to move, so does the adversary. These men who thought they stood and worked for God during this time were sadly mistaken. They did not. Now, were they part of a plan and purpose? Yes. God can use non-godly things to achieve godly purposes, just as he did with King Nebuchadnezzar back in the Old Testament. So here we go. Saul of Tarsus was undoubtedly, in my mind, part of this synagogue. He was part of this group. I believe he belonged to this certain synagogue of the libertines in the Cyrenians. This sounds exactly what the Apostle Paul would have been involved with prior to his encounter with the Son of God on the Damascus Road. So these stand up. Verse 10, and they were not able, listen to this, all their learning, all their teaching, all their tradition, all their pomp, all their circumstance, was not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which one little old deacon spake. Doesn't that tear you up when you read it? It does me. All that they had were thrown at one guy. They literally tried to gang up on him. All these scribes and Pharisees. And the scripture records in verse 10, and praise God that it does, and they were not able to resist. They could not out-talk. They could not out-tradition. They could not out-circumstance the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake. And that gives you a little history on Stephen, where he is, and what we're actually reading about here, and what's going on. Now, I would love to read Stephen's entire discourse, and I'm sure all of you have, but for time's sake here this morning, let's roll on over to the end of chapter 7, Acts chapter 7. Let's go to verse 1. I want to pick up with Stephen's discourse, and it's about 3 pages over in the Companion Bible. I want to pick up with Stephen's discourse here at Acts chapter 7, 51, and I want to read through 8:8. Because what we're doing here in our foundation study, Paul's foundations, is we're laying the foundations of the circumstances that were brought about to reveal the Apostle Paul, or Saul, to us in the Holy Scripture, according to Luke's writings here in the book of Acts. So turn with me, roll over to Acts chapter 7. Let's start at verse 51. So as they begin to challenge Stephen, he goes, they said, Stephen, is this stuff, these accusations, are they true? And boy, he opens his mouth. That's over at about the beginning of chapter 7. And then 51 verses later, we'll pick up right here. He lambasts and lays it on these Pharisees and scribes so badly that they literally pick up stones and stone Stephen to death at the end of his discourse. Let's pick up Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is the point. Stephen says a lot of things, and you need to go back and read them. But when you get down to 51, bam, here's the point. This is where he sticks the fork in them. He said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. The part of the problem with these scribes and Pharisees is that they thought that the apostles, and rightly so, the apostles, they thought they were trying to hang the death of Christ on them. Well, guess what? It was them that was at fault. Yes, the Romans crucified him, but it was at the word of the Jewish council that was in charge at the time is the reason that Christ, we all know that Christ was the lamb slain before the catabole. But nevertheless, the scribes and Pharisees resented the fact that Christ had died and that the apostles were laying that to their charge. So Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. See there? Stephen accused them of being a betrayer and a murderer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that the prophet spoke about. He says in verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Oh, the worst thing you could accuse a Pharisee of doing was not keeping the law. That's what Stephen did. I mean, you know, you say, oh, he went there. That's what we say today. Oh, I don't believe he went there, but he did. That's exactly what happened. When they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart. Yeah, he hurled the ultimate insult at the scribes and Pharisees, this band that no doubt contained Saul of Tarsus. He hurled the worst of insults at them, that as far as they were concerned. Was he telling the truth? Absolutely. Did they want to hear the truth? Absolutely not. They were not interested in the truth. They only saw the world and truth through their own eyes, through their own doctrine. So when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That was the key. That was the last statement that Stephen said before they completely decided to take him out, before they completely decided to kill him. Everybody still with me? I had a screen flash here for some reason. Tony, can you still hear me? Okay, good. Thanks. Verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They literally held their ears. Like, this is so blasphemous that we can't even listen to it. And they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And a stoning, folks, in these days, it was to the death. They took him outside the camp, outside the city, and they stoned him with stones until he was dead. And the witnesses laid down their clothes, look at this, at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. You think he wasn't there? You think he didn't see it? Oh, he saw it. He lived it. He was involved with it. So you see here some of the foundations of Saul, of Paul. I call him Saul Paul. And even Saul Paul, even Saul Paul admits over in the book of Romans toward the end of the Acts period that he had two people living within him, an old man and a new man. And our admonitions were to feed the new man and to starve out the old man. So I believe, in a sense, the old Saul of Tarsus never really died. Paul kept Saul beat back really well. But even he himself would admit that occasionally the old Saul of Tarsus would come forth. And I believe that. I believe Saul fought an internal battle every day, just as each of us do, with our faith. I believe he did that. I believe he had the same temptations and irritations, and probably even more so than us, because after a certain point, he had people chasing him to kill him every day. He had to stay hid pretty much all the time. Verse, let's pick back up at 58. So they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and went, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That was Stephen calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Even Stephen, as he was dying, did not want those that were stoning him to be charged with that transgression. But guess what? The apostle Stephen forgave Paul for what was going on, because Paul was consenting. But guess what? The apostle Paul, I don't believe, ever forgave himself for what happened right here in this discourse. Let's read on. I want to read down through 8:8. So that you've at least got the background and a foundation for looking at Paul's foundations. So we pick up with Saul here in chapter 8, 1, says, and Saul was consenting or approving of, consenting unto or approving of his death. Saul approved it. Saul probably gave the word, dropped his head, yep, that's it, fellas. He has crossed the line. He has blasphemed. We are lawful to kill him. And off they went. They drug him out of the city, and they stoned him with stones till he was dead. And his last prayer was, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. And I don't believe the Lord did. But Paul charged himself with it, and I'll prove that in just a few minutes. Saul was consenting or approving unto his death. Here's more history. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Remember what I said? That as the Lord's work goes up, so does the work of the adversary. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles were sort of gathered together, and they weren't scattered so much as the rest of the believers were. The scribes and Pharisees didn't go after the power heads because they feared the people. But as they went along, they could single, it's almost like lions singling out the strays of a herd. They go in, they cut out the parts of the herd that maybe were not so visible and protected, and they would persecute and kill them, as the Apostle Paul had the authority to do so, as we'll read later on in Acts chapter 9. So, let's pick up. So there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men, verse 2, chapter 8, book of Acts, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation for him, or over him. As for Saul, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And we know this, because when we get to Acts 9 and Paul has a little change of heart, and the Lord tells Ananias to go and heal Saul and to minister to his needs. Remember what Ananias said. Lord, are you sure we know of this man, how great evil he has done thy believers? Ananias knew of the deeds of Saul of Tarsus. He was I won't say he was famous, but in this particular case, he was more or less infamous. He had the authority. He was one of these, I believe, that could very quietly and very deliberately, he was a doer. He wasn't a thinker. He wasn't a waiter. He was a doer. I believe he literally himself went and asked for this power to be able to put these believers in prison as he went along. So it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the believers, of the church, the assembly, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Would he throw a woman with kids in prison if she believed in Christ? Yes, he would. Would he take a breadwinner away from his family because he believed in Christ? Yes, he would. Do you think God was pleased with Paul doing this? He allowed it. It was a necessary step in the progression according to God's plan, evidently. Throwing people into prison, probably men and women, both, as the scripture says here. So it says in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And right here, I want to throw Acts 11:19 in there. So turn with me over to Acts 11:19 for just a minute. I want to read that verse to you so I can reiterate where we are here. Acts 11:19 says this. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, listen to this, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Do you see that? Any preacher that wants to stand up in a pulpit and tell you that everybody was included all along does not know his scripture. I hate to say it, but I can read and I can understand what this verse says. Any preacher that will stand up and tell you that the beginning of the kingdom message wasn't to none but the Jew only is lying to you. They're not telling you the truth. Either that or some do it deceptively, I believe, out of tradition, and some just do it because they simply are ignorant. They don't know any better. They just don't know. They don't know. Thank you, Tony, for good old Bishop. He never gives up. He constantly has to try. You remember what I said about any time you want to stand up for God, somebody else won't stand up for mischief? Well, that's this guy. So I hate to be that way, but it's just the way it is. So that's what I wanted you to see about as we go along here in Acts chapter 8 is Acts 11:19 kind of backs it up, and it says that those that were scattered, they went about preaching the word as far as these two towns, and they were preaching to none other but to the Jew only. And when I say Jew only, it's Jews out of all these other countries. The Jews have come together, and there were Jews out of every nation there in Acts 2. And they were still around even as far over in Acts as we are now. And the need for the speaking in tongues was brought about because of this very reason. But nonetheless, all these were still Jews only. Hopefully everybody gets that. Let's pick up verse 5. I'm back over in Acts 8. Let's read verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Whoa! We're even preaching Christ. And I want you to note, as we go through, the foundational preaching of Paul is based on the foundational preaching of these apostles, which was what? What were they preaching? Christ is the key to the kingdom. You gotta have Christ. Christ is the key. What did he preach? He preached Christ. And he preached him crucified, and he preached him resurrected. That's where the power is. That's where the power always is, even in our dispensation. You got to preach Christ and Him resurrected. The power is in the resurrection. Otherwise, we just have a dead gospel, just like any other cult out there. It's a dead gospel. Without a risen Savior, it's a dead gospel. It always will be. So Philip went down to the city of Samaritan, Acts 8:5, preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Ah, the Jews require a sign, and the signs are working. They're believing. They gave heed unto those things that Philip was speaking. It says, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Do you believe this? Back to our angel study. Do you believe that demons were in these people? Do you believe that these demons were being cast out? Well, if you believe the scripture, you do. Plainly says it. And many were taken with palsies, and they were lame, were healed. What about that? Great power given to these men, Philip and Stephen, the apostles. They had the power to heal. And there was great joy, it says, in that city, in the city of Samaria. When Christ was preached, it brought what? It brought great joy, as it always does. Now, let's see, where do I want to go next? So let's go to Acts 22. I want to make one more point about the Apostle Paul, and I got just enough time, I think, to squeeze this in. So turn with me over to Acts chapter 22. If you doubt what went on or what Paul's standing was about this time period right after Stephen was stoned, let's read Acts. I want to go to Acts 22, and let's start. Now you know where we are in Acts 22, right? Paul's caused an uproar in the city. I believe it's in Jerusalem. Yeah. So let's pick up the verse I want you to see is 20. Let's pick up at verse 17 of Acts chapter 22. It says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, this is Paul speaking, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. Wow. If Paul found somebody in a synagogue that believed on Christ, he did what? He imprisoned them and he beat them. What it says. Now, this is Paul's testimony from the stairs there. Remember when the uproar came and they were about to take him, and the guy said, whoa, can you speak Greek? And he said, yeah, I was free born. And so they let him speak. And Paul, this is basically what I call his defense on the stairs speech here that Paul's given. So this is part of his own testimony. It's part of his admission to where he's been in his life and what he's done and the things that happened. He said, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee, in verse 19 of Acts 22. And then verse 20, Paul says this, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting, approving of his death, and I kept the raiment of them that slew him. There's his own admission. On the stairs, before all those that could hear him, Paul basically admits to the stoning of Stephen. I believe that Stephen forgave him. I believe that God forgave him. But I don't believe that Paul ever forgave himself for the events of that day when Stephen was put to death at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. All those that we read earlier, the list there in Acts chapter 7. I don't believe Paul ever really forgave himself for it, because he continually mentions it throughout his life and brings it up. I believe it haunted him a little. I know he knew that the Lord forgave him for it, but I don't believe he ever forgave himself for it. I believe it was a part of the travail that he kept within his own heart, part of the pain that Paul carried as a result of his past. And I believe it's that pain that God gave him that kept Paul centered in God's will and kept Paul being what Paul is as we move along. So we'll stop there for today. Hopefully this was a little bit of a help to you. Hopefully this was a blessing that would help you in some way begin to understand the beginnings, the foundations of Paul the Apostle and of Saul of Tarsus. We're literally reading about two men but one man as we go through this. And I hope you see that. And I hope you got a blessing out of what we had for today. And we'll see how far this series goes. I have no idea at this point. I never do. But we'll take it as far as we need to take it, as far as the Spirit leads, and then we'll stop and we'll start something again and see what we can find. So let me stop the recorder here.